Okay, somebody just say, preach it white, boy, so I feel at home. Okay, there we go. There we go. I'm feeling good. So look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12 through 23. Got a story here. And in this story, King David is excited about the Ark of the Covenant being brought into Israel, because the Ark to him represents the presence of God. And King David is so passionate about God's presence. How many people know once you have been in the presence of God, everything else is secondary to the presence of God in your life? King David knows this, so he's so excited about the Ark coming back into Israel. So that's what we pick up in the story. It says, now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God. So David went down and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom. Look at someone next to you and say, thank God your name is not Obed-Edom. Okay, if your name is Obed-Edom, God bless you. I love you tonight. So brought the ark from the house of God to Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. So every six steps these men are taking, David is so excited about the presence of God being back near him in his life. He's giving an offering every couple of steps. He's so excited. Then it says, David wearing a linen ephod, which is not the garment of a king, but it's actually the lower garment of a priest. So David is not dressed royally in this moment, but in fact, he's kind of stripped down a little bit. He's sort of in extremely casual clothes for a king. Okay, so it says, David wearing a linen ephod danced before the Lord with all his might. David is going crazy dancing. Every kind of dance you can imagine, he's hitting the whip, he's doing the nay-nay, he's doing everything that could possibly be done right here. He is so excited about God. It says, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. And as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. Let's just set up the scene for a second. David is married to this girl named Michal. She's sitting watching from a window. She is seeing the king not dressed. Now she's been the daughter of a king all of her life, King Saul, and now she's watching her husband David, who typically would be dressed in royal garments, behaving like a king. You're supposed to carry yourself in a certain manner when you're king. And she's seeing her husband, the king, dressed in the lower garment of a priest, going absolutely crazy, worshiping God. And it says here that Michal, daughter of Saul, watches from a window when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. She despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. Isn't it great how when you know the presence of God is in your life, nobody has to tell you to give an offering. I love the fact that when the presence of God is next to you, you love it so much, you just voluntarily want to give God everything you possibly can. And it says, after he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings, the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him, and she stuck her hip out like this. Okay, that's not in there, but I'm just imagining it. Do the ladies in Australia do that too when they're about to say something to a man? Because she got her hip all stuck out to the side, and she's ready to just let him know what she thinks. It says, he returned, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to me and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today. Don't you like that sarcasm right there? How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today. Disrobing in the sight of the slave girls and servants as any vulgar fellow would. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord. I like how David just, he puts her in a place. It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father, or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in high honor. Now here comes a sad verse. And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. I'm gonna speak to you from a message tonight that's called the Michal heart, the Michal heart. Father, thank you so much for your presence here tonight. We're just praying for something supernatural to happen all over this room. Lord, let faith just be released right now as the word of God penetrates our heart. Lord, we have faith to believe for miracles tonight, for supernatural signs and wonders to happen right now. Lord, I just join my faith together with Pastor Joel as he spoke earlier. No matter what is in this room, cancer, sickness, disease, broken bones, Lord, broken hearts, addictions tonight, in the name of Jesus, something happens when we release praise. God, and we declare in the name of Jesus, the miraculous will happen in this room before we walk out. We will see miracles in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. There's no such thing as an atheist. Now, I'm not really even going to take a theological approach to explaining that statement, even though I could with Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 clearly tells us that no matter who you are, there are two things that no person can refute. Romans chapter 1 tells us that every human being looks at creation, and they know through creation not only that there is a God, but Romans 1 tells us that we not only know there's a God, but we even know the nature of God by looking at creation. It just tells us straight up that every person believes. It also says that our conscience tells us that there is a God, that every person, no matter what they say, no matter what position intellectually they take, the Bible tells us that each person knows from creation and their conscience there is a God. I'm not even talking about the field of science called neurotheology, founded and pioneered by Dr. Andrew Newberg from the University of Pennsylvania. Neurotheology tells us that there are actually parts of our brain that are hardwired to, by God, that creates space and creates experiences in us that cannot be triggered by anything else other than a religious experience. Science is telling us more and more that God has hardwired us to need him and to long for him. We're finding that out scientifically. When I say there's no such thing as atheists, I'm not referring to those two things. In fact, what I am referring to is that everyone in the world is a fantastic worshiper. Everyone in the world is, I mean, I come here tonight, I see people down here dancing. I see the musicians going crazy and having a great time worshiping God. I heard there's one guy here that like lays down on his back and plays the guitar like horizontal or something. I mean, that's amazing. So I see these people worshiping, it's amazing. The truth is, they're not the only great worshipers out there. There's phenomenal worshipers all over Brisbane tonight. Everyone is an incredible worshiper. Everyone believes in God. The question is, what God do they believe in? And what are they worshiping? We're all incredible worshipers. The question is, who and what do we worship? Some people, their God is money. Some people, they hold money in the highest esteem, and their whole life is in pursuit of pleasing the God of money. Some people, they're in pursuit of power. If you've ever seen a show like House of Cards, you see in House of Cards, people constantly in the political world, and that's a good snapshot of what the world looks like. In many facets, people are just in pursuit, and they live, and they fight, and they lie, and they do anything they can because they're worshiping the God of power. Some people worship the God of sex, and they're constantly in pursuit of that next high in that area. Some people worship beauty, and it's really sad to say, if you live your life and your God is beauty, someday you're gonna look in the mirror and you're gonna just loathe the day you were born, because the very thing that you've tried to hold on to for your whole life is quickly slipping away from you. And the truth of it is that whatever you worship, you will need a constant supply of to be fulfilled. If you worship money, you're gonna need a constant supply. If you worship sex, you're gonna need a constant supply. And the ultimate form of false religion is truly self-worship. If theism, which it is the belief in God, then I'm just gonna make up a cheesy word tonight for the sake of our message here. Meism is the belief that leads one to worship themselves. And I think there are a lot of meists out there, people that actually worship
their own life. They worship who they are. They worship what they want. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. If we really believe that about Jesus, if we really believe that Jesus is the Alpha point and the Omega point, that creation and history started with him, that now is about him and all of history is rushing toward him. If we really believe that, then everything he desires become the supreme governing laws for our universe. But if we believe that we are the Alpha point and we are the Omega point, then our desires become the supreme governing laws for our universe. That's what meism looks like. And I'm gonna tell you something, that sounds a lot like the devil. Ezekiel chapter 28. If you've never read it before, it's incredible. It's a snapshot of what Lucifer looked like in heaven or on the earth before the fall of man. Listen to this. Listen to what God is saying about Lucifer. It says, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. This is a crazy, insane scripture right here. If you've never heard it, mind-boggling. It says, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared. One version, King James says, in you on the day you were created. That is literally an inference that timbrels, musical instruments, percussive instruments, and pipes, music was built inside of Lucifer before he was ever turned evil, that there was music built in him. This is God saying how beautiful he was. We move down to verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 says, for you said to yourself, I will ascend to the heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. Look at what happened to Lucifer, someone that was gifted and beautiful that God created to honor him. You're beautiful, you're gifted. God created you to honor him. It's just as easy for us to fall into the same trap that he fell into. When we look at our own lives and we begin to care about and love what's important to us more than we love what's important to God, we all fall into pride, into self-exaltation, into rebellion. He eventually said, I will be worshiped. And he refused to worship God because he turned his worship inward toward himself. Can I ask you a quick question tonight? What do you worship, really? I mean, when it really comes down to it, what is the Alpha point and the Omega point of your life? Because if you determine the Alpha point and the Omega point, then you're also gonna find out what the in-between of your life really is, what you truly, truly worship. Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, but Jude 1:6 says, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains. Man, that's a great snapshot of what happens to us when we turn our worship inwardly and we start worshiping what's important to us. When you refuse to worship, you go down. It says in that scripture, they've been bound and cast down. That's the next thing, is you get bound and you live in darkness. Now, if you're here tonight and you haven't been worshiping God the way you should, maybe what I'm saying is just reaching you a little bit. You say, I know that I've put things above God. I've been worshiping certain things more than I've been worshiping God. I'm just gonna call out to you tonight and cry out to you tonight. There's nothing worse than being trapped in that prison of knowing that you worship yourself or you worship things in your own life. But look what happened. It says, David took off his garments of a king and he wore the lower garments of a priest in order to worship God. Now, I wanna turn our attention toward Michal, his wife, for just a second. She viewed this as shameful. She was watching someone who truly worshiped God and it bugged her. She could not stand it. Would you look at someone next to you and say, don't be a Michal. Look at the person on the other side who apparently is your second choice and say, hello, you look great tonight. Come on, they need a confidence builder after you just completely turned your back on them. So David is out here just going crazy, man. He's just worshiping God with everything he has. How can you be prideful if you're truly lowering yourself in worship? I'd like to give you two major issues that people face today that Michael had. Number one, she did not have a desire to respond to God with her own life. Can somebody say, please say amen up in here tonight? We gotta get some amens going. You can say preach it white, but I don't care what you say. Let's just get some stuff going up in here tonight. She did not have a, there we go. She did not have a desire to respond to God with her own life. Verse 16, may I point out to you, it says she was watching from a window. Don't you know that watching worship gives you no benefit whatsoever? Just standing down in the front alone gives you no benefit whatsoever. She should have been down there with David, dancing and leaping and celebrating the presence of God in her life. The Christian life is not the life of a spectator. The Christian life is the life of an active participant. Many people feel they can buy their way out of a response to God. Many people feel they can volunteer their way out of a response to God. Some spiritual leaders feel like they've accomplished so much in the kingdom that they no longer are required to worship. Like I was this morning, I was just briefly checking something because I'm on a different time than back home and someone hit my phone during the middle of worship. I don't want to be on my phone during worship. I've had people all my life, people that came to church that were pastors and preachers that were coming through my church, and they would stay in the back room until it was time for them to come out. I want to be in the middle of a situation. I want to be worshiping God with all of my heart. No matter where I am, no matter what moment of my life I'm in. I mean, I'm just telling you something. When God does something good in my life, I want to celebrate it. Sometimes I'm at the bank. I was at the bank the other day. I'm standing in line for the bank. I'm like, Lord Jesus, I worship you. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. And some lady turned around. She said, I hope you have a day job because you sure can't sing. And I just said, oh, sorry about that. And I thought to myself, you know what? I don't really care what she thinks about my voice. I'm just praising my God right now. So I went over to the bathroom, and there wasn't nobody in the bathroom. And I got in the stall and closed the door. I just started praising the Lord in the stall because God has been good to me. I want to show my appreciation for the Lord and everything that he has done in my life. I don't want to be somebody that watches worship. I don't want to come here and say, oh, that City Point, man, they on fire for Jesus. That's amazing. I love to watch them worship. I want to be a part of what God is doing. I want us to have that spirit that it's not enough for just us to be around people who are worshiping. We have to worship ourselves. So the question is, this is a tragedy. If the king disrobed to worship like a madman, then what should we do that are not kings? If the king disrobed to worship like a madman, then how low should we go? Those of us that are not kings, we need to be on our face before God. We need to be lifting up our hands and screaming and shouting and worshiping God. We need to be giving everything that we have. Responding to God is true worship, not waiting for him to respond to us. So number one, she didn't have a desire to respond with her own life. Number two, ooh, this is the hard part right here. Look at somebody next to you, say, this could get a little sticky right here. Come on, Tim, say, this could get a little sticky right here. See, she resisted others who did respond to God properly. See, this is where that heart issue really starts to show. It's not just when you can't worship God yourself, but when you have a difficult time watching other people that can worship him. Is anybody here tonight? Because I know this is good. Okay, so the problem with the Michael heart is not just a lack of desire to give worship, it's an inability to even watch others give God this kind of praise. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she hated him. And let's be honest tonight, have you ever watched someone who was completely free in God and they're emotional and they're extravagant in their worship and your heart is just not there at that moment? Have you ever been in that situation when our heart is not focused on God? It's just true, there's something in us that does not like emotional displays in other people when our heart is not in the right place. What is that? I might have a couple of clues. Well, let me just pick at you for just a second here. We notice that when you read this, go back and read it yourself. It never calls her Michael. It never just calls her Michael. It always calls her Michael, daughter of Saul. Michael, daughter of Saul. May I just have a little Bible trivia here? Who was Saul? What was Saul? He was a king. So Michael, daughter of Saul. If Saul is a king and she's the daughter of a king, what does that make her? Somebody had a little princess mentality. What's a princess mentality? That's the mentality of everybody does everything for me. Sitting back and waiting to be served. Princesses are not used to getting on their face. Princesses are not used to being in that lower garment and lowering themselves to that level. Some people are just waiting for God to do everything for them. They don't want to humble themselves before God. Anybody here tonight? See, social status or dignity will get you every time. There's nothing wrong with education or achievement. As a matter of fact, it's very respectable. But when it's esteemed above God, pride has become the object of worship, and God is relegated just to an afterthought. You know, there's a wide variety of expert responses to the Michael syndrome. So many, in fact, that if you simply do not desire to be expressive with your worship, you will be able to find some commentary to back up your preference. Here, I kind of wrote some of them down. I'll give them to you. Well, some people just don't have the need for exuberance. The implication here is that mature people don't have the need. Well, it's all a matter of cultural background. You see, I'm culturally reserved. The implication here is that reserved is socially superior or culturally advanced. You must watch out for emotionalism. It takes over and worship becomes man-centered and not God-centered. And people think you can't challenge this because of your concern for God's glory. The problem is these concerns have no scriptural basis. The problem with this idea is that there's a presupposition that there are no biblical instructions on how we are supposed to worship. If there was no biblical instructions, I would invent football worship. But there are biblical instructions on how to worship. And before I get into them, I just want to touch real quickly in my last couple of minutes here on that very, very sad scripture that I read at the end. When it says, Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. There is a price for allowing pride to overcome you and the refusal to humble yourself before God. There's a price, and the price is barrenness. It might be a spiritual barrenness. It might be an emotional barrenness. It might be a physical barrenness, but there is a connection in the Bible between barrenness and a lack of worship. That's why Isaiah 54, 1 says, sing, O barren woman. You who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy. You who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. We look in 1 Samuel, we see Hannah, who has no child, worshiping, and she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept. She said, Oh Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget me, but will give me a son, then I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor shall touch his head. Oh my gosh, we have got so many biblical mandates and commandments and guides that we're supposed to worship. Can I just read you a couple right now? Here's one right here. How about this? Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Think about that for a second. Rejoice with those who rejoice. When we think about even the word hallelujah, when you think about the word hallelujah, does anyone say hallelujah in this church? Okay, so hallelujah. So when you hear rejoice with those that rejoice, that means the Bible is telling us when someone on your row says hallelujah, you're supposed to all, hold on, let me come test this real quick. So the Bible is telling us that when I'm sitting, come on, you gotta move your purse. The Bible is telling us that you're sitting here in church and I have had the most rough day in the world and everyone has just been so rude to me and it's just been horrible and I'm coming, I'm mad at everybody. But my man down here, somebody's gotta break off a hallelujah for me. Hallelujah. 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 I have to do my part. Let's do it one more time. Hallelujah. See, I'm mad about it, but I don't wanna do it. Okay, one more time.
Hallelujah.
See, sometimes it might start out as that, and really what hallelujah means, it means praise to the Lord, praise to God. It says rejoice with those who rejoice, and here's the problem. See, my man down here that I asked to help me, you may be sitting there thinking to yourself, oh man, these happy Christians always praising God. He's got everything perfect. But what you don't realize is he may be in a situation like a man I just counseled last week that in the middle of losing his wife a couple of days before church was on the front row, and he had tears streaming down his face and his heart was broken, but both hands were in the air. Both his heart was lifted up to God, praising the Lord. Hallelujah. I choose. Why so downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God. He's sitting next to me in the pew, and he's saying hallelujah in the midst of a crisis. What that means is I want to rejoice with those that are rejoicing. I want to lift my heart up to God. Oh my gosh. Come on, somebody better praise God tonight. That's what, there, now you're getting it tonight. There you go. Rejoice with those. Rejoice with those that rejoice tonight. There you go. Come on, come on. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Just a moment. In the United States, there's a place in North Carolina called, it's an air station at a place in Cherry Point, North Carolina. And it's a place where aircraft are taking off constantly. And in the front of the city, there is a sign that says, "Pardon our noise. It's the sound of freedom." I said, pardon our noise. It's the sound of freedom. Pardon our noise. It's the sound of freedom. Hebrews says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. How often? Come on. Continually. Psalms 107:32 says, let them exalt him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. This is the way that we keep our hearts from becoming prideful. We keep ourselves from worshiping what we love, from worshiping ourselves. Psalm 35:18 says, I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among the many people. Psalm 98:4 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise, a loud noise, a loud noise. But thou art holy, Psalm 22, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. What's the remedy for the Michael heart? You tell your heart what you're gonna do. Expressiveness. Bold and lively congregational singing and clapping. Spoken spontaneous praises amidst the congregation of the Lord. Shouts of hallelujah and praise the Lord in the house. Upraised hands stretched forth in worship. The clapping of hands in tempo with the music or applause as expressed to God. Bowing down, clapping, dancing, kneeling, lifting hands. Shouting with an offering. This is the remedy for the Michael heart.